Have you ever thought to ask the question, why do some people succeed in having their prayers answered, have a greater understanding of the Bible, reach more souls for Christ than others? Is it skill? Is it genius? Or is it love? Brother Randy and I were talking just before services about how we involve ourselves so often in our hobbies, things that we enjoy doing, and maybe don't spend as much time as we ought in the pursuit of spiritual things. As we look around us and we see other people, we see those who have a greater knowledge of God's Word than we do. We see individuals who are able to involve more people in a study of God's Word, having maybe personal Bible studies or public Bible study with others, and it is quite obvious that their understanding of Scripture is quite good. We see people who have their prayers answered. It seems maybe more than our own prayers are answered. So what makes the difference? I believe the answer is suggested by Calvin Coolidge in this statement. He said, "Press on. Nothing in the world can take the place of perseverance. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts." I'm convinced that Jesus talked about this particular theme in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. We have termed perseverance, the virtue of perseverance. Read with me now from Matthew chapter 7. We'll begin reading in verse 7 and go through verse 11. "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Perseverance. I want you to think first of all about the principle of perseverance as is noted there in verses 7 through 8. I believe this principle is implied in these verses. If you look at the tense of the Greek word there in those verses, it is in the present tense. And this most often stresses continuous action. And so Jesus literally is saying, keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you'll find. Keep on knocking, and it'll be opened to you. This phraseology is implied, I think, in the tense of the verbs that are used there, ask, seek, and knock. You'll also notice the progression of the terms themselves. You think about this idea of asking, this is one level. It is the level of inquiry, questioning, asking. But then there is a progression to the idea of seeking. This suggests a step up from the idea of asking. This is the next level. When one goes about to find that for which they ask. What we're looking at here is asking plus action. Ask. Seek. Then there's another step up. The idea involved in knocking suggests persistence. Persistence in finding that for which one is seeking. Got asking plus action plus persevering. As we might phrase it, keep on keeping on. Don't ever quit. I want to just tell you some areas where perseverance is relevant to these parts of our lives, particularly our spiritual lives. I believe perseverance is relevant to prayer, as is implied there in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 7. When he said, if ye then being evil, and if you look at this phraseology in some of the newer translations, it won't use the word evil. It's simply talking about the fact that we are human beings. We're not inherently good as our Father is inherently good. And if ye then, us as human beings, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? You see the point that Jesus made here? If we on our human level understand and we know how to provide for our own children, to give them the things that are necessary for their life, for their livelihood, for their comfort, for their happiness, if we know how to provide that, surely God knows how to provide for us. And so this matter of persistence is relevant to our prayers. Jesus often stressed persistence in his teaching on prayer. Over in the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 11, there beginning in verse 5, there the text says, he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. I want you to focus for just a moment on that word importunity. The man goes to his neighbor and he knocks on the door and he says, somebody came to me and he's hungry and needs something to eat. And I don't have anything to fix for it. I need some help. The next door neighbor says, go back home. We're in the bed. I ain't got time to mess with you. That's basically what the text says. But the neighbor keeps knocking. He's insistent. And the text says that he won't rise and give him because he has been knocking on his door, or because he is a friend, but because of his persistence. That's the idea of importunity. If you look up that word, it means shameless persistence. Not just persistence, but shameless persistence. Keep on trying, keep on doing it, even maybe when people are making fun of you for doing it. Because of his importunity, his shameless persistence, the man would rise and give him what he needed. Overlook the 18th chapter, there's an account there of a persistent widow. Beginning in verse 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And notice this is the text here. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't quit praying. And here's what he said. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Notice that phrase, her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. God will avenge if we keep on asking, if we keep on praying. It takes persistence in our prayer. I believe this idea of perseverance or persistence is relevant to our prayer. We must persevere. We must keep on praying. This idea is also relevant to our Bible study. I've heard people say, well, I just can't understand the Bible, so I just gave up. I started reading it. And you know, when you start in Genesis and then you start reading and you get all through the genealogies and this one begot this one and this one begot this one, and you see all those things there, and they're hard to pronounce and they don't make any sense. It's easy to give up. It's easy to quit. But there must be perseverance. There must be persistence. When you started in first grade, could you add and subtract and multiply and divide? Could you even read? Now, I know some children nowadays in our society, they're pretty much able to read before they ever get in first grade. But I couldn't. I learned my letters in first grade, and then I learned in second grade to see Spot run. Run, Jane, run. I learned to read a little bit. But you know, I couldn't do algebra until I was on up in high school. And some of our students today are doing algebra down in fifth, sixth grade. But I was in high school. How did I learn to do that? I didn't learn it when I first started school. I learned some of the basics. And my teachers then would build on what I had already learned, and I would learn something else, something more. Do you know that same principle is applicable to our study of Scripture? We begin learning the basics. When we enter the family of God, we enter as babies. We're babes in Christ. Peter says, as newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. When we persevere in our studies, we benefit from the blessing of God's word. Notice what Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You understand what it means to meditate? That means to let things revolve around in your mind. Think about them over and over and over. The blessed man, the happy man there, meditates in his law day and night. And he, that is the blessed man, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, how are these blessings in the latter part of this text obtained? Why is he like a planted tree? One that's planted by the rivers of water that is fruitful, produces as it should. The reason is because he meditates on God's law regularly. His delight, he takes joy from the word of God. He refuses to be in the company of the ungodly, to make his habitation or stay in the presence of sinners. He refuses to do that, but he gets his joy, his delight from the word of God. And he thinks about it all the time. This is the man that's blessed in his deeds. Psalm 119, there at verse 97, David said, Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Now think about that statement for just a moment. Understand that David was king over a vast kingdom. David had a lot of responsibilities. David also had some things that he enjoyed. David enjoyed music. He played music. He wrote a lot of songs. Most of them, in fact. He did a lot of writing. But the text says God's law was his meditation all the day. And how do you harmonize that phrase with the fact that David had all the affairs of state to take care of? He had his music to enjoy, and he had his writing to take care of, among probably many other things. His family responsibilities. How could the law of God be his meditation all the day? He had a lot of responsibilities, just as you and I do. But this illustrates to us the repetitiveness of our spending time with God's Word. We can think about passages of Scripture even while we're driving. We think about a lot of things while we're driving. Some people text on their cell phone while they're driving and get in trouble because of it. But we as human beings have the capability of doing that. We can engage in two things at the same time. We can listen to music on our radio, or we can listen to a CD of a sermon on our radio while we're driving. And we can think about a passage of Scripture that we read last night just before we went to bed. We can think about that passage of Scripture all the day while we're going about our daily activities. It can be revolving around in our mind. Perseverance is relevant to our Bible study. If you go on down in that same passage in Psalms 119, in verse 98, he says, Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precept. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgment, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Over and over in these few verses, David emphasizes the importance of the Word of God. Spending time with the Word of God. Allowing it to be a part of your life. Allowing it to revolve over and over in your mind. Perseverance. Very relative to our Bible study. But I believe it's also relevant to the idea of evangelism. Many of us, I'm afraid, do not bear fruit because we give up too soon. I have had some form of regret since we left the work in Washington, Sunnyside. Don't misunderstand me. I'm enjoying the work here. But I have continued in a relationship with folks there in Washington. I just baptized a couple not too long before we left, and I have corresponded with him frequently on various questions that he's asked. And then with his grandmother, who's dealing with some issues with her family because of their unfaithfulness, and sharing material with her electronically that maybe will help her to deal with issues that she's been dealing with for 40 or 50 years. Still dealing with them. And it seems now that there might be, just possibly be, a light at the end of the tunnel. That she might have some influence on a daughter that has been unfaithful for many, many years has lived a very ungodly life. I was married 2 or 3 times and had children by several men. One of those children of hers I baptized while I was there. Young man who lives with his grandmother. And I mention this just to illustrate to you that sometimes it takes years and years and years of persistent effort. You just can't give up. We reap what we sow. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The more persistent we are in sowing the seed, the more we will eventually reap. If we sow a little, we're going to reap a little. If we sow a lot, we're going to reap a lot. The more persistent we are, the more we persevere in continuing to teach and to train those around about us to share God's word with them at every opportunity, the more results we're going to see. And it's not going to happen overnight. Sometimes it's going to take years and years. I know a man who obeyed the gospel when he was 80 years old. And I was preaching and preaching in Illinois. He came up to me one time and he said, I don't know whether you know it or not. He said, my wife and my children are Christians, but I'm not. And he proceeded to tell me why. He said, I hate my father. And he said, I can't be a Christian and I hate my father. And he's right, he couldn't. It took that man a long time to work through his hatred and get to the point where he was willing to humble himself and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of work was done with him. Another young man, I went out to study with his wife and her niece, I think it was, and this man would go in the other room and turn the TV up loud so he couldn't hear what we were saying. He was very prejudiced against the Lord's church. But after about 11 years of his wife's faithfulness and other people working with him in various different ways, we got a phone call. Charlie Young had obeyed the gospel. You don't ever know when that fruit is coming. Sometimes it never comes. Jesus told a story about a man who went 3 years looking for fruit on a tree and didn't find any. The gardeners, we would call it today, said, well, give me another year. Let me cultivate around it and fertilize it and see if it'll produce fruit. If it produces fruit, well, good. If not, then you cut it down. Sometimes it has to be a lot of work. If we desire success in any venture, but especially in prayer, in our Bible study and our teaching other people, then we're going to have to adopt the virtue of perseverance. Now I want you to think a little bit about the motive for perseverance. You read this in verses 9 through 11. We already noted verse 11. When Jesus said, or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Do we, when our children ask of us, do we give them something that's harmful to them? Something that will not be of benefit to them at all? The point is that God delights in giving good things to his children. And Jesus gives this argument here, a simple argument, from the lesser to the greater. Men give good gifts. We give good gifts to our children. That's the lesser. Then to the greater. How much more will our Father in heaven give good things to us? If we know how to do this, don't we think that God, who is so much greater, the creator of everything, the giver of all things, is able to give us the things that we desire? Jesus stressed his fatherly attributes of God in regard to physical necessities in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 32. He said, "Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all those things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." It's in this context, he says in verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And in our text, in verse 11, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" God wants to bless us. This is especially true, I believe, in regard to our prayer. Jesus promised his disciples, John 15, verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Notice this was conditioned on their abiding in him and his word abiding in them. God's gifts, God doing for us, is conditioned on us abiding in him and his word abiding in us. John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 to 15, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. If we ask according to his will." Again, there are conditions. Our asking and receiving is conditioned on asking according to his will. And this naturally assumes that we know his will. How can we ask according to his will if we don't know his will? How can his word abide in us if we don't know his word? You see the relevance of perseverance. James wrote in James chapter 4 at verse 3, "You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust." Sometimes the reason we don't receive the petitions that we ask from God, sometimes the reason God doesn't grant our petition is because we're asking for the wrong reasons. Asking you receive not because you ask amiss. You're asking to consume it on your own lust. I'm asking purely to satisfy my own whims and my own desires. That's not according to God's will. Scripture is very clear in teaching us that we need to be considering others above ourselves. We consider other people's needs even before our own. That's a difficult thing to do. This illustrates to us the motive for perseverance. God will bless us if we condition our lives according to his will. So what we suggest to you in regard to perseverance, that to persevere is a very noble virtue, especially true regarding prayer, if we just know it. We have a Father in heaven who is not untouched, as Hebrews says, with our persistent pleas. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus knows. He understands. He knows what you're going through because he was tempted or tried in all points. He was tested just like you're tested. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the vain glory of life. All three areas. So he understands. And providing we don't ask amiss, persistent prayers will not go unanswered. If we desire to receive, to find, have doors open to us, then there's something that we just must do. We must keep on asking. We must keep on seeking. We must keep on knocking. And that applies not only in regard to our prayers, but also in all ventures that are worthy of a Christian. And we've discussed the idea of Bible study and the idea of evangelism and many other things that could be mentioned involved with that also. Persistence. shameless persistence, perseverance. The question that you need to be asking yourselves this morning, am I asking, seeking, and knocking? Do I pray to God regularly? And as I pray, do I look for answers? Do I look for solutions? Do I keep on doing that? Knocking, asking, then the next level, seeking, asking, plus action. Knocking then suggests the idea of persistence. Keep on keeping on. Am I doing that? In my service to God, am I persistent? Do I persevere? Do I keep on keeping on? If not, the Lord's not pleased with me. He's not going to bless me. But they also must understand that unless you are a child of God, you're not going to receive the blessings that God has promised to His children. The only way you can become His child is to be born by this spiritual birth that Jesus talked about in John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5. He said the man be born again. He cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus didn't understand how this could be. And Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You're born of the Spirit when you allow the Word of God to come in your heart. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You allow the Word of God to produce faith in your heart. That faith then brings you to a point where you're sorry for your sin, and you decide that you're going to change your life. That's repentance. And Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, I tell you, no, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That causes you to want to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. With the heart man believeth and righteousness and mouth confession made unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then you have that desire to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, as Peter told those people on Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And those people who did that were saved. They that gladly received His word were baptized. The same day they've added them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47 tells us who did the adding. The Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. So that's the way you become a child of God. You're added to His family. You become a part of the church that Jesus built. Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27 says you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, if you've not done that, it doesn't matter how much you pray. Scripture very plainly teaches God doesn't hear sinners' prayers. That doesn't mean that God's not aware that you're praying. But He doesn't hear in the sense that He answers that prayer. He didn't hear your prayer in the same way that He hears His children's prayers. So you don't have the same privilege that a child has. Because you're not His child. Unless you've been obedient to the gospel of Christ. So if you're in this audience this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, we'd urge you to think very seriously about the condition of your soul. You're outside the body of Christ. You're not His child. But if you are His child and you're not continually asking, seeking, and knocking, if you're not persistent in your work for Him, if you're not persevering, you're not a faithful child of God. If there's something in your life that needs to be made, others need to be made aware of, that's sin in your life, you can do that today. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.